I was thinking about this a number of years ago when our kids were little. We loved going to Papa Murphy's. Back in that day, Papa Murphy's was a little bit cheaper, and we were always broke. And so Papa Murphy's was great because you could go and get a pizza and take it home, and it was a thing. Well, one of those times back in that day when our kids were little, like they didn't have smartphones. There was no iPhone yet. So I know you millennials are like, what do you mean? There's no iPhone. So you actually had to walk into the store and order your pizza and wait for them to make the pizza. Then you could take it home. And so one of these nights, you know, we've got the kids in the car and we're like, man, we're hungry, but we don't want to cook. Let's do Papa Murphy's. So we get to Papa Murphy's, but we got these three little kids in the back of the car. And we're like, oh, do you know how much of a mess it is to bring the kids into the car? And I had this genius idea. My genius idea. I'm going to run in really fast, order my pizza. The kids will be fine. I'll come back out. It's going to be just fine. I know some of you are like, where was your wife? I don't know where she was, but I did this. So I run into Papa Murphy's. I order my pizza. I come back out to the car, and the car's locked. All the doors are locked. And at that point, like if you've got kids in car seats, you know, like, they're kind of like a straitjacket. Like, those kids can't move. And I'm like, hey, kids, unlock the doors. And they're like, we can't, Dad. Now, again, like, there is a reason why we were at Papa Murphy's, because it was like a $5 pizza. We were too broke to afford anything more than a $5 pizza. And I'm like, my kids are locked in the car. The car's running. What do? Break a window? I can't break a window. I can't afford a new window. So I started to freak out. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And I learned something very important that day. I learned that if you lock your keys in the car and there's no kids in the car, the police will not respond. But if you lock your keys in the car and kids are in the car, the police will show up and get your car door unlocked for you. Praise God. Praise God. Valuable lesson. All right. Ridiculous, I know. So dumb. And I made a promise that day. I made a promise. I'm never, ever going to do this again. Couple months later, we are on the Oregon coast. We've been on vacation. We're driving up the coast, headed back home, and we stop at Cannon Beach. And again, we got all these babies in the back of the car, and it was in the afternoon. They're all sleeping. And any parent with toddlers, do you wake a sleeping toddler? No. So we pull in. It's warm outside. And I'm like, it's okay. We'll just go outside with the family. We'll sit in the grass. The car's right here. We'll just, you know, the car, we'll let it run. I did it again. I know. It's terrible. I locked the keys in the car. The kids are in the car. And again, it's like, come on, kids. Can't you figure out how to push a button to unlock the car for us? Now, I will say that the really cool thing about that time in Canada Beach is we actually had parked the car literally in front of the police station. So it was like, hey, this is a quick response. And I know, I'm an idiot. Something about me and keys, it just doesn't go good. It makes me think, though, how many of us, if there are things in our lives that we know are not wise, they're not smart, they're not good for us, they're not good for our family, how many of us have these things that we're like, we promise, I'm never going to do this again until you do it again, right? And maybe you're like, it's a silly thing, like locking your keys in your car with the kids in the car, or maybe it's a little bit more serious. Maybe it's the angry outburst that you're like, I'm never going to do it again until you do it again. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's the addiction you struggle with lust or alcohol, and you're like, I'm never going to go back there again until you do. Maybe it's the controlling nature. Maybe it's lying. We call these things habitual sins. This is a sin that you keep going back to, and the sin that literally keeps coming back for you. And the question is, well, what are we supposed to do with this? You know, we've got these things that we struggle with over and over again. And I don't know, maybe it's just me. Maybe you're better than me. But I still deal with these habitual sins. And I kind of feel like, man, I feel a little hopeless. I feel a little bit disqualified. Like, man, man, how can God use me when I struggle with the same thing over and over again? Maybe God's going to reject me. In fact, there's this old proverb that says, the chains of sin feel so light that you don't feel them, but they are too strong to be broken. This is where I want us today to think about this idea of a habitual sin. These things that we don't know where these habitual sins come from. They just keep showing up over and over, over again. And it's not like we're just holding on to the sin, but literally it feels like the sin just keeps holding on to us. And so the question is, well, what do we do with that? What do we do with these habitual sins? Is God going to reject us? Where's our hope? So let me just say this. Hey, welcome to Restoration Church, man. I'm so glad that you are here. This is a place where we are serious about faith. We're serious about Jesus. We're serious about relationships. And we're serious about transformation. And I'm going to invite you to say we've been on this great journey, that God's been doing some really cool things, and I'd love to have you join us on this journey as we do these things. We've been in a series for a while now called By Faith, where we're looking at the story of Abraham. And we're looking at Abraham as kind of a prototype, a pattern of what it looks like for us to live a life of faith. And we've been coming through like a month. We're like, Abraham is just nailing it, right? He's doing everything just right. He's exemplary in his faith. He's a hero. I mean, we saw a couple weeks ago, Abraham literally had dinner with angels, with God. Anybody had dinner with God recently? Abraham did. Abraham, we saw him last week where he interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you kind of see the heart of God as believers intercede and pray on behalf of someone else. Beautiful. We saw several weeks ago where Abraham literally circumcised himself and every male in his family. Like, I don't know if you know much about circumcision. It takes a lot of faith to do that. A lot of faith to be like, hey, guys, come on over here. I got a little bit. Like, that's a lot of faith, right? Abraham has been this display, this bold, tremendous, remarkable faith. And let me say this. One of the reasons why I love the Bible and why I have confidence that this literally is the Word of God and we can trust it is because we get to see how honest it is. Like, we see all of Abraham's successes, but the Bible is not going to skim over his failures. We're going to see today in our text where Abraham gives into fear. He sins and he's going to create a mess. And really, this mess that he creates becomes this test of God's faithfulness despite our failures. And I think there is hope for any of us in this room that struggle with these habitual sins, that you are not alone. That even when our faith falters, God's faithfulness doesn't. So we're going to look at 4 points from this passage to explain it. Number one, we're going to see sin on repeat. It says in verse 1, from there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in this territory called Harar. Now, we're not told why he moved. He'd been in this region, and he moves to this moves south towards Egypt, and we're not told why. I mean, he just saw Sodom and Gomorrah blow up. He just saw the fire and the brimstone coming down from heaven, and maybe he's like, we need to get away from that place. We need to move our family away from there. We're not told why he just moved south. And it says in verse 2, as soon as he gets there, Abraham said of his wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, the king of Gerar, took Sarah as his wife. Anybody think that story sounds familiar? Anybody like, wait a second, I've heard the story before. You do. I see that. You're like, yeah, I heard the story. It's true, because in Genesis chapter 12, almost the same exact thing happened. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham journeyed down to Egypt. And there was a famine in the land, and he's trying to escape the famine. He gets to Egypt, and he lies about his wife. He says, oh, my wife Sarah, she's not really my wife. She's my sister. And Pharaoh took Sarah as his wife, into his harem, and created a mess. And again, as we're thinking about the story of Abraham and all this great stuff Abraham has done, I'm like, Abraham, he's a man of God. He must have learned his lesson, right? He must have learned his lesson. He's a man of faith. He dined with God. He had dinner with God. There are 24 years between Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20. And 24 years later, we're reading the same story. Abraham goes to Gerar. He lies about his wife and creates a mess all over again. I wanted to read from you Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this is following the great chapter in the Bible about heroes of the faith. And it says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Let's lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily entangles us. Let's run with endurance the race that lies before us." Did you hear that? It said the sin that so easily entangles us. I remember learning this verse, the sin that so easily besets us. And this is how I've come to understand that phrase. Is all of us, we've got these sins that we are specifically prone to. It looks different for each person. Maybe for me, it's locking my keys in my car with the kids in the car. Maybe for you, it's, you know, whatever it happens to be. We all have these sins we struggle with: complaining, lust, drunkenness, pride. And it's almost like these sins become this, keep popping up. There are specific sins, the sin that easily besets us. And something else to notice about this, usually these sins that easily beset us, usually there's something happening underneath the surface, right? Like we look and we're like, oh, the sin is like the fruit. You see it above the ground, but beneath the surface, there's typically a root that leads towards that sin. In chapter 12, the root for Abraham was fear. He was afraid of the Egyptians. He was afraid he was going to die, and so he lied. And in chapter 20, guess what we're going to find? We're going to find the same root. It says in verse 11, he says, "I thought there was no fear of God in this place. I thought they were going to kill me because of my wife." What's the root of the sin? It's fear, right? See, these habitual sins that we struggle with, and this is significant for us to understand, these habitual sins that keep showing up are often rooted in these deeper issues. Abraham, it was fear. He had fear coming over him, fear what something was going to happen. And so he tries, I'm going to try and take control of the situation myself. And what's amazing is like, God had just given Abraham these amazing promises. God just said, "Abraham, I'm reaffirming this to you. You're going to have a child. You're going to become a great nation. You and Sarah, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. You're going to have a savior," right? Abraham, like you have every reason to trust God. But that fear comes in, and what does he do? He goes back to the same old lie. "I'm going to take control of the situation. I'm going to lie to make myself feel like I'm in control so I can make things work out." When you start thinking about your life, like, what is the root to that habitual sin in your life? What causes you to freak out when you're overwhelmed? And you should run to God. You should trust God. But instead, where do you run? Do you run to anger? Anger at the problem, anger at people, anger at God? Do you start grasping for control? "Oh, I can't trust God. I got to trust myself. I'm gonna make things happen on my own." Do you run to numb the problem, to medicate with alcohol or porn or something to distract you from the problems so you don't have to worry about them and you can just, you know, be distracted? I'll tell you, for me, like, when the stress hits, And the problems arise, and the crisis is there, and the crap is going to hit the fan. I just said that. Oops. When things go bad, like what I do, I run to clinging for control. And when I'm in crisis, I'm like, let me strategize how to fix this problem, come up with a solution. And I have to be honest, like, even as a pastor, like, I know the Sunday school answer is, well, we should pray. We should say, "God, we're in this crisis. God, what do you want us to do?" But I find myself strategizing acting, coming up with a solution and a plan. And then I'm like, oh, yeah, God, would you bless what I'm trying to do? Right? Do you see how that becomes, I'm not trusting God, I'm trusting in myself. Right? See, Abraham, he is described as a man of faith. He's described as a friend of God. Abraham is human just like you and I. He's prone to these same moments of faithlessness. He's prone to struggling with these habitual sins that somehow just keep showing up in our lives. You see, just because Abraham has been used by God, just because God has done some great things for Abraham, even after Abraham was walked faithfully with God for almost 25 years, doesn't mean he's no longer prone to temptation and struggle and sin. His habitual sin, it still shows up. As if we're going to be honest in this room, as I'm sure it does for many of us, right? Second thing in this passage, we're going to see God's merciful interruption. And this is the surprising part, because God's going to show up in this mess, but he's going to show up to Abraham. He's going to show up to Abimelech, who is the godless king, the pagan king. Verse 3, it says, God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, behold, you are a dead man, because the woman you have taken is another man's wife. I just got to put myself in Abimelech's shoes. Like, when God says you're a dead man, yeah, we listen. That's a good thing to pay attention. All right, God, you got my attention. And so Abimelech responds in verse 4, and he says, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did not Abraham say to me, she's my sister? And she even said to me, he's my brother. And so he says, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, have I done this? Abimelech is like, look, God, I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect man by any means. But in this circumstance, man, I didn't do anything wrong. There was no evil intention. He said, I was genuinely deceived by Abraham and Sarah. And this is where we're going to see the mercy of God. Verse 6, it says, God said to Abimelech, I know that you did this with the integrity of your heart. And listen to this, guys. It is I who kept you from sinning against me. You hear that? God says, it is I who kept you from sinning against me. This right here is the mercy of God. And when we start thinking about life, like, how often do we underestimate how many invisible ways God works to protect us in our lives? Things that God does that we're not even aware of until after the fact, where God shuts the door. God interrupts plans. God reroutes our steps. And we're going through life, and we're like, God, I'm frustrated. You've wrecked my plans. And God's like, this is my mercy, protecting you from destruction, saving you from harm that you can't see. You see, God made this promise to Abraham and Sarah. He made this covenant with them and said, you're going to have a child, and you'll become a great nation, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. You'll have a Savior. And God shows up to restrain Abimelech so that promise, that covenant remains intact. So Sarah's purity is undefiled. You ever think about this for you? Like, where has God's mercy spared something difficult in your life? Like, we don't typically see that in the moment. It's typically after the fact we look back and we're like, God, you did that? You changed those plans, and now I'm in a better spot. I could have been in a, wow, thank you, God. That's what we're seeing here. And I want to mention this, verse 7. Verse 7, it says, God tells Abimelech, now return the man's wife, and listen to this, for he is a prophet. This is actually the first time in the Bible that we see the word prophet. I think you look at Abraham's intercession on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah that we studied last week. That intercession installed him as the forerunner for some of the great prophetic voices that intercede between God and humanity. So number one, we've got Abram's sin on repeat. Number two, we've got God's merciful intervention. Number three, Abraham's lame sauce excuses. Lame sauce excuses. Abimelech, he wakes up from his dream. He calls all his people together. He tells them, oh, man, this is my dream. It's terrible. And everybody's like, that's outrageous. And then Abimelech calls Abraham. He says, Abraham, come on over. Let's have a conversation. And verse 9, Abimelech says to Abraham, what have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done things you shouldn't have done. Abimelech's mad. He's like, Abraham, you lied. You created a mess. And now we're suffering the consequences for that. You put my whole kingdom at risk because of your dumb choices. And here's Abraham's response. And it's not very good. Verse 11, he says, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. Like Abraham as a man of faith, the pattern, the prototype of what it looks like for us to live a life of faith, this excuse acknowledges he's not living by faith in this moment. He's not acting on faith. He's acting in fear. He's not trusting God. He's trusting in himself. Then he says in verse 12, he says, besides, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not of my mother. That's a weird thing. Like, I think if we do that today, that's illegal in most states, maybe except Alabama, Mississippi. I don't know, something like that. He says, technically, Sarah is my sister. We have different mothers, but the same fathers, and she's my half-sister. But let's just acknowledge this. A half truth is full of lies when it's told to deceive. Abraham was still being deceitful. No, she's your wife. She's not just your sister, she's your wife. You are telling a half truth. It's wrong. It's the full truth. Verse 13, he says, listen to this. He says, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, did you hear that excuse? When God caused me to wander, he's blaming God. He's like, it's God's fault I'm in this situation. God told me to leave my land and to go to this new land, and you're going to do all these new things with me, make me a nation. God, it's your fault. If you wouldn't have told me to leave my land, I would have been about my sister. How many of us sometimes look at the chaos and the mess that we create in our lives and we blame God for it? Well, God, if you wouldn't have called me to do this, he says, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I told Sarah, my wife, this is a kindness you must do to me. And every place we come, you are to say, he is my brother. You know, sometimes what happens with sin, we make our minds up before we ever get into that situation. We make our minds up, hey, if I'm here, I'm going to do this regardless of circumstance. Abraham made a decision a long time ago. If I'm in this situation, I'm going to lie. I'm going to say she's my sister. This is what we're going to do. Abraham decided long ago to justify this sin. He made up his mind. This is what I'm going to do. You see what these are? These are lame sauce excuses, right? They're lame. And here's the thing with sin. Like, do you realize that every one of us in this room, like, we have this little defense attorney that lives inside of us? You know, anybody ever met that defense attorney? He's terrible. Like, some attorneys are good. Like, you know, some attorneys are good. This one is terrible. Because when we're confronted with our sin, this little attorney, this defense attorney in the back of our mind is so good at feeding us these justifications, these excuses. Well, you know, I did it because I was afraid. I didn't really sin. It's kind of a half-truth. Is there some truth in it? Well, God, it's your fault. You called me to do this. See, that little defense attorney brings these justifications to our mind, where instead of owning our sin, we justify it. We make excuses because the excuses make us feel better. Excuses try and help us to save face amongst the people that exposed our sin. And here's the thing. God sees right through our lame sauce excuses. And more often than not, people see through our lame sauce excuses. Finally, number four, we're going to see God's faithfulness. And this, to me, is the craziest part of this entire story. Because here we've got Abraham, like, he screwed up, right? Abraham, he's guilty. He had these lame sauce excuses rather than trying to make things right. Like, Abraham, like, you look like an idiot here, man. You look like a fool. You don't look like a man of God. You look like an enemy. But look what happens in verse 14. It says, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham. Verse 15, he says, hey, Abraham, take whatever land you want. Wherever you want to live in my kingdom, you're welcome to take that land. Verse 16, it says that Abimelech gave Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver. I'm like, hold up. Abraham was guilty. Why did Abimelech pay such a hefty price? He gave him all this stuff. I'm like, Abraham, you're an idiot. You didn't do right. Why are you being rewarded? Listen, this is not about what Abraham deserved. Because it's not about Abraham. This gift was about Abimelech publicly showing, hey, Sarah, her honor is intact. I haven't defiled her. It means that covenant that God made with Abraham and Sarah, it is still in place. I haven't defiled that. I haven't taken that away, right? Also, we already said that Abraham was a prophet. And here's Abimelech. He's like, wait a second. Remember this God who came to me and said, you're a dead man. I want to be on that God's good graces. And if he's got a prophet from that God, I want to make sure I'm in their good graces. I don't want to be an enemy of that God. So these gifts are there to make us understand that the covenant is still in place. God protected it. And listen to this, verse 17. Then Abram prayed to God, and God healed him and his female slaves so that they could bear children. Here's a man of God, right? Here's the prophet. He's described as a friend of God, the guy that we're supposed to pattern our faith after, who's totally failed, who's caused a bunch of problems, who showed himself to be a hypocrite in this story. And listen to this. He's the one that God uses to bring healing and redemption. Do you see that? Like, Abraham, you caused all these problems. You screwed up. And guess who God uses to fix it? The guy who screwed up. This is what I want you to hear. And maybe this is what I need to hear. God does not discard his people when they fail. Like, do you know how good that is to hear? That no matter how many times I drop the ball, I go back to that habitual sin. It is so good to know that God does not discard us when we fail, but he weaves grace into our story. So when that habitual sin keeps showing up and that fear comes and the pressure hits and the crap hits the fan and we return to the habitual coping mechanism, we turn away from God, we lie, we manipulate, we get angry, we escape into our addiction. Listen, God's faithfulness is unshaken. Like, how good is that? How good is that? His goal is not just to forgive us, but when we find ourselves struggling in sin and stumbling again and again in his mercy. He's trying to break the cycle in us so that we would walk in trust rather than fear. And I can't help think how great of a God that when Abraham screws up royally how great of a God is he that he doesn't reject him, but continues to put his hand on him and use him. Not to nullify sins and say, oh, they don't matter. They do. But that God's faithfulness endures beyond the failure. In fact, here's our summary. Here's our big idea for today. Even when our faith repeatedly falters, God's faithfulness protects his people and his promise. That even when we repeatedly falter, God's faithfulness protects his people and his promise. So what do we do now? What do we do with this? If you're in this room and you start hearing this idea of a habitual sin, and I got habitual sin. I got like one, two. I got seven of them, God. I got a bunch of them, but I just keep stumbling. Like, what am I supposed to do with this now? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there's a couple points of application. Number one, we need to be honest with the sin that so easily besets us. We need to be honest with what that habitual sin is, where we struggle. Again, Abraham, it was deceit. What is it for you? Anger, gossip, lust, envy, control. What is the sin for you that so easily besets you? See, the problem is, most of us, we're like Abraham. Rather than acknowledging our sin, we hide it. Or we pretend it's not real. Or we justify and say, well, it's not that big of a deal because, you know, it's God's fault anyways. Or we ignore it and hope that sin goes away on its own, kind of like the wart on your back that just keeps growing, and you're like, it's going to go away, and it keeps getting bigger, right? Here's the truth. Sin grows best in darkness. And what do we mostly do with our sin? We keep it in the dark. I don't want anyone else to know. Listen, there's a reason why Scripture says that we are to confess our sins one to another. You know what we do when we confess our sins? We take that sin out of the darkness into the light. That's what repentance is. That's what confession is. We're taking these sins in the darkness, and we're bringing it into the light. And guess what? That's where healing is. That is where freedom is found. That's where freedom begins. When we take that sin out of hiding, out of darkness, and bring it into the light. So that's what I'm going to ask us to do today. Let's do this. Let's confess our sin. What is your struggle? What is the sin that so easily besets you? What is the thing that you keep coming back to again and again? Hey, let's not carry it in silence. Let's bring it out into the open. Because guess what? In a room like this, and I'm so thankful for Restoration Church, because this is a place, we're not looking for perfection. Sometimes you walk in a church and you feel like, man, I've got to have it all together. I got to live the Christian part. I got to live the Christian life. We put on our Sunday best clothes, put a smile on our face. I'm like, man, God is good. Man, I'm tired of that. Like, I want to be a spot that we can be real with what we're struggling with. Because guess what? That's where progress is found. Guess what God calls us to? Progress. That every day we take another step, we get closer and closer to walking with Jesus the way that we should. So number one, let's be honest with the sin that so easily besets us. Number two, let's recognize the pattern for your habitual sin. Like Abraham struggled with this idea, but you dig deeper and remember what the root of his sin was? It was fear. Abraham was afraid of what people might do. So in fear, he took his eyes off God and put his eyes in his own wisdom, in his own strength, his own ability, which led him to lie. And that's how habitual sin works. There's typically a pattern beneath the surface. So what is it for you? What's the root of your repeat struggle? For some of us, if we're going to be honest, it's success. We start succeeding and we're like, I don't need God anymore. I'm depending on myself. I'm trusting in myself. For some of us, it's fear. We fear rejection. We fear not being in control. And that fear causes us to turn away from God and to trust ourselves. For some of us, it's pride. We feel this need to prove ourselves constantly. So rather than trusting God, we trust ourselves to show how great we are. For some of us, it's comfort and avoidance. We run to the things that numb us instead of facing our hurts. For some of us, it's all about control. We refuse to trust God with what we can't manage ourselves. What is the pattern for your habitual struggle? Because typically what happens, that pattern is rooted in a lie. Abraham's sitting here thinking, God can't protect me. God can't provide for me. And we think these same things. God, your grace isn't enough. Listen, if we're going to break free from these habitual sins and see redemption, it's going to require that we replace these lies with the truth of God's word. All right, God, you say this, you say I can trust you in all circumstances. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to choose to believe it even when I don't feel it. Number three, last one for us this morning, let's rest in God's amazing grace. You see, the good news of Genesis chapter 20 is simply this. Abraham's failure didn't cancel God's faithfulness to him. You know, the same thing is true for us. Our failures don't cancel God's faithfulness to us. See, this is what Christianity is all about. This is what the gospel is all about. That on the cross, Jesus took all of our failures upon himself. For every one of those failures, he took upon himself. Like our habitual sin, it cannot break God's promises. In fact, our habitual sin is the very reason why Jesus to the cross. That when we are faithless, Jesus remained faithful even at the point of death on the cross. Which means for those of us here today, those of us listening, like if we've placed our faith in Jesus, it says there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which means our habitual sins, our repeat stumbles, our failures, our shame, none of that can cancel God's love for you that's been bought by Jesus. And I can't help but just be overwhelmed with that amazing grace that my sin can't cancel God's love for me. That my sin, instead of disqualifying me, my weaknesses become the very stage that God uses to display his grace, the place where his power shines brightest. So let's do this. Let's allow God's amazing grace and faithfulness to you and I despite our failures. Let's allow God's grace and mercy to lead us to repentance, to lead us to renewed obedience. And when our faith falters, God's faithfulness doesn't. And that's the only reason why any of us listening today can have hope. So this morning, if you are discouraged because of repeat failure, we have the opportunity to rest in God's unfailing love. And if you, like me, feel as though you've been spared too many times because of your dumb mistakes, listen, let's not waste his mercy today. Let's respond with repentance and restored trust in he who loves us.